The book of Isaiah, chapter 9, and we're going to read the first 7 verses. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increase the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our loving Father, as we come now to the Word of God that is open before us, we are again paddling in the shallows as we try to both comprehend and explain or express and teach the great wonders of this Word. Lord, I pray that today every heart would be humbled before a thrice holy God. And I'm asking, Lord, that you would enable me to speak as your servant in the word of truth. Father, bring salvation today to this house. Encourage the hearts of every child of God. And may we all rejoice today with joy that is unspeakable, joy that is full of the glory of God, joy that brings a deep, settled peace to the heart. Hear this, our prayer. We ask in the Savior's precious name. Amen. You will have gathered from the hymns that we've been singing today that have all been focusing on this verse of Scripture that is well known to us from Isaiah chapter 9 and the 6th verse. It is so often quoted and used as a gospel text for this Christmas time, and it is a profound word. And what it tells us is really the summary of the plan that God has had from all eternity in His heart to save sinful human beings. It is a gracious word. It is a kind word. It is a merciful word that this prophet was able to speak of a great mystery. And Isaiah, who we could say perhaps of all the prophets, has spoken more of the coming Messiah and of the minute details of that coming than anyone else in the entire Old Testament. Now, chapter 9 of Isaiah starts with a very bleak introduction of dimness and vexation of spirit. And it's really a summary of what has gone on in the previous chapter of the judgment of God that is being brought upon the people of Israel for their disobedience, for their rejection of God's counsel and of His word. They had turned not to the Lord for counsel, but they had turned to wizards. They had turned to familiar spirits. And the Lord brought a strong word to them. And it really is summed up by those who follow false prophets in chapter 8 and verse 20, because the Lord said to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, the word of the prophet, the word of God, it is because there is no light in them. And it's interesting to follow the phrase and the expression of the opposites of no light, being in darkness, and the coming of Christ, who is the light of the world. And though men will reject God and His way, yet the God of heaven still has promised, and in His mercy and grace, He sent the light of Jesus into this world. And it is God's grace and His loving kindness and His great mercy to us. And my, if anyone had a doubt if this was referring to the Lord Jesus, you will have noticed those words in verse 1 where it speaks about Zebulun and Naphtali and about them being grievously afflicted by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. And this verse of Scripture is quoted in Matthew 4, verses 15 and 16. Jesus said the words, in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. And when Christ opened and spoke those words in the synagogue in Galilee, my friends, He was fulfilling. And He was sharing the fulfillment of what Isaiah was speaking about in chapter 9. And the quoting of Matthew in the Old Testament, it just shows us again how vital and important it is for us to know the Scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament. For you will find that in the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed. And in the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed. It is brought forth to light. And we see things that perhaps were a puzzle to us before. You think of the prophets that spoke about these things, and they were sure that the message came from God, but they weren't altogether sure every time what that message meant. What was the full meaning of it? And you and I today have the great benefit and blessing of the completed canon of the Bible. It is all for us now and is left for us to peruse, to read, to study. How important is this, my friends? It is a sad commentary on the state of the church and really of the life of many Christians when the Bible is a closed book. They don't know many of the stories in the Scriptures, and perhaps it's known in a surface way, but we all need to know more and to study deeper into the Word of the living God, because what's presented to us here is the Savior, and to know more of Him, to know more of the wonders of what He has done for us and why He has come to this earth to save sinful human beings. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 tells us that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And oh, friend, as we listen and quote and read that tremendous verse of Scripture, I don't think there's any other Old Testament verse that so puts into one capsule the glory of Christ, the glory of His eternal being, and the glory of what He has come to this earth to do. Do not read it, my friend, with eyes that are dim or closed. The prophet Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, gave this beam of divine light, which shone toward Bethlehem. It shone farther than that toward Calvary. And it is shining still in eternity as the Prince of Peace is the King and the ruler of all. Horatius Bonar wrote about this, about the church expecting the coming of Christ, when he said, looking forward to the arrival of the King, she anticipates the kingdom. In darkness, she anticipates the light. In sorrow, she anticipates the joy. In the night, she anticipates the morning. In shame, she anticipates the glory. And that is a summary of every believer. Whether they in the old were looking forward to the first coming of Messiah, or you and I today, with anticipation, looking forward to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And whether death takes us, or whether we are alive and remain until the Lord Jesus comes, we have an eternal hope, an everlasting joy. And friend, it abides within every believing heart this very day. I want you to think with me in the first place from this verse about the authority of the Messiah. The authority of the Messiah. Because we are told that the government shall be upon his shoulder. What did the Lord Jesus say to his disciples when he was ready to be taken from them and ascend up to glory? He said these words, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that was simply a fulfillment of what the Lord had told his only begotten Son, that he would have the authority and the power of Christ is the universal power, my friend. He is over all in governance. And this is a troubling thought to sometimes you and I as believers. Why? Because we look at the issues around the world and we see powerful governments and authorities, and it seems that they are running and steering and driving by their own power and direction. And we wonder, in all the wickedness that is around us, has God lost control? Is Christ really ruling and reigning today? Is the government and the authority resting on Him? Oh, my friend, never let these exterior things deceive us from depending on the truth of God's holy truth and word. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the great governor, and all the government and authority of this world and of this universe rests upon Him. And He is not today wringing His hands in frustration or anxiety. The Lord is at peace within Himself, for He knows He is working to a sovereign and divine plan. And that plan is being worked out, my friend, today. Where do you stand now in relation to His governing authority? Are you under that authority? Or are today, friend, you resisting that authority? Because I say to you, if you are not a believer, if you've not surrendered your heart to Christ, then today you are in opposition to Christ. You are not submitted to His authority. But God has placed all of this upon His only begotten Son. It does not only refer to government of all angels and principalities and powers of every created thing, but of course, it means that this authority is over all of His people. And we willingly submit ourselves to Him. Listen to these words of Ephesians 1. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. The authority and governing, it means peace, order, structure, forever. And it cannot be, my friend, overthrown. The kingdoms and the empires, they are all under his rule. And often think when people say that when it came to Christ's crucifixion just before that, it says that Christ was standing before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. But that's looking at it the wrong way around. It was actually Pilate who was standing before Christ the King. And when we get that picture and understand that, what do we see but understand something of the humility of our loving Savior, that he would come and subject himself to such abuse, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the governing ruler and power of all. Oh, my friend, the state of the world today and all that oppose Christ, they would say, we will not have this man to rule over us. But you know what the scripture tells us? The kingdoms of our God and of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation chapter 11. Christian, is Christ the governor and the Lord of your life today? Commit everything to him. Let him lead you beside still waters, and if need be, through the storms of life. But know this, that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is our ever-abiding governor. He is our ever-abiding Lord. But I want you to see something else in this verse. Not only does the government rest upon him, but we have the glory of the Messiah, for he is referred to as the King. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar said, "How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." And Peter in 2 Peter 1 verse 11 says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." All the descriptions that follow, they speak of him, our Lord Jesus, in all of his wonder and splendor and glory. And friend, we get into the meat of this verse when we think about how the Savior is described to us. And the first description of the King of Kings is that he is wonderful. He is one who is not just filled with wonder, but he is wonderful in his very character and being. All we can say in description of our Savior is summed up in these words: is he not all together, the lovely one? He is wonderful, for he is both God and man in two distinct natures and one person. He is wonder, my friend, because of the love and the compassion and his tenderness and care and the patience that he has toward us and the understanding in our times of faults and failing. Our Lord is wonderful. Have you tasted today the wonder of Christ Jesus? If you're outside of him, then you have never received that wonder into your heart. And if you're not a believer, Perhaps you think or say today, I've heard all of that before. I've heard that message. And today your heart is feeling a little bit numb. And you don't sense or know or feel the wonder of the Lord Jesus in your own heart. What to do? Oh, my friend, today, simply humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm having trouble. I can't see this. I don't understand it. I don't know what this is all about. And pray a simple prayer and say, oh God, make yourself known unto me. You don't deny you're a sinner. You don't deny you have broken God's law. And friend, to acknowledge that you have been a sinner and that you are standing before a holy God, and if He judges you in your sin, you will be separated from Him to a lost eternity in hell forever. These are solemn thoughts and truths. But the wonder of our Redeemer is that He has come to this world to save, to seek them which are lost. Matthew Henry, the commentator, wrote, a constant series of wonders attended Him, and without controversy, great was the mystery of godliness concerning Him. John Calvin wrote, whenever it appears to us that everything is in a ruinous condition, let us recall to our remembrance that Christ is wonderful because He has inconceivable methods of assisting us and because His power is far beyond what we are able to conceive. The wonder of our great Savior. But it doesn't stop there. He is called the Counselor, the wise counsel that comes from the One who has all wisdom and all knowledge. You and I often turn to family or friends and colleagues sometimes when we're facing confusing situations. It's a natural thing to do, and sometimes it can be helpful. But sometimes we come up short because the advice that we need or the counsel that we're seeking, it's not there. Oh, my friend, if you know Christ today, you're able to come to the One who is able to see through all of the challenging trials and troubles of life. And He is the One who can guide you safely. And you come to the Counselor, the One who is all knowledge. You say, Lord, I don't know the way to go. I'm not sure the path that I am to take. And when you submit yourself to Him, say, Lord, my life is in Your hands, and I leave it there in its entirety. And I don't know what the outcome's going to be in those details, but I trust and I rest myself in You. Have you given your troubled and disgruntled life into the hands of a living God yet, my friend? Have you committed your way unto Him? The Lord promises, you know, commit your way unto the Lord, and He will direct your pathway. He will show you the way that we are to go. He has made that promise. He is our great and our wise Counselor. And our Savior, you know, He knows all about our struggles. And He has promised to guide us until the day is done. For our Jesus does all things well. Do you know Him today, friend? Do you love Him? Our Savior, as wise counsel, is the author and the finisher of our faith. And He is well equipped to steer us through because He has planned that which no human could have planned. And He has fulfilled that which no ordinary man could fulfill. In His wise counsel, we will bow our knee before Him and say, He is able. He is able. I know that my God is able to carry me through. We can trust Him, friend, and place every need into His loving care. The words of Proverbs chapter 3 become so much of a marker verse in the lives of Christians, to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and he shall direct thy paths. Do you need help today? Then call upon him. Do you need guidance and wisdom? Then seek that from the living God. And the words I say to you, they are ordinary words, but friends, quite frankly, oftentimes we as his people are very dumb. We are very resistant. We are those who fail to put into practice the very basic truth of the Bible. And the Lord does not want us to kick and fight and struggle in our way. He wants us to cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us. He loves us with an everlasting love. He is our wisdom, our counselor, and our strength. He is Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. Oh, but these descriptions, if they stop there, we would have more than enough evidence. But it goes farther, and he is called the Mighty God. And here we are shown the equality in the Godhead. We are shown very clearly the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And never mind what all the cults have to say, and everyone that denies that Christ is the Son of the living God, the Bible makes it so clear. If it will only be read, if it will only be accepted for what it says, he is the Mighty God. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord says, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness will be in his hand. Jesus himself said, before Abraham was, I am. Yes, friend, he is the Mighty God. Let that truth sink down into your hearts, and let the joy and the peace of it rest in your very heart this morning. This Christmas Lord's Day, at this season again, when these words are impressed upon our minds as we sing them and read them and try to expound their truth. He is called here the Everlasting Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not the Father. He is the Son, and he is the Son for all eternity. And he is the Son from all eternity, and he will remain the Son of God forever and forever. And so when this verse refers to him as the Everlasting Father, perhaps the translation could have been slightly different to make it a bit clearer, and the Father of eternity would be a better way of expressing this. Because our Lord Jesus has been from eternity, and he is for eternity, and God has placed within the hands of his Son all of the creative power and all of redemption, him being that author and finisher. And so the Father and the Son and the Spirit, they come to us as three distinct persons in the Godhead, yet each one possessing the same attributes of eternality, of omniscience, of omnipresence, and of omnipotence, all powerful. And though God is one in essence, yet he expresses himself to us in three different persons. The Hebrew used the term Father for not just the immediate father in a family, but it's used in a variety of ways as grandfather, of ancestor, of one who is a ruler or an instructor. And so there are various ways in which this can be understood. We use the same expression when we in our time say to someone they might be the father of a certain invention. You think of Sir Isaac Newton. He was called the father of modern science. And so we use that term to express many things. When it is here applied to the Messiah, the phrase Everlasting Father refers to the fact that Christ possesses all of the attributes of strength and knowledge and peace and goodness with an eternal duration. He is the Son of the living God, equal to the Father, equal with the Spirit. And oh, He is also referred to in this verse today as the Prince of Peace, our Savior, the one who we willingly crown the Prince of Peace. And He stands as one who is forever crowned with that crown as our King. We are justified, my friends, by faith. And so being, we have peace with God because of the Prince of Peace who has obtained that for us. Peace is talked about so much by people in this world today, but it only is a word that is used. The hope that the peace that will come will allow mankind to continue on his course of sinful entertainment or activity. But it's not knowing the peace that comes from within. The peace when God removes your sin. The peace when God gives you his nature. The peace of knowing that we have eternal life. And this is, my friend, the King of glory that we are talking about. I want to come finally to the opening words of this verse, because this deals with the humility of the Messiah. And don't miss those opening words of verse 9. Unto us, verse 6 rather, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What does it mean when it says a child is born? This is referring to the very humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this great prophecy contained in these few words, it is expressed both his humanity and his deity. And the word child appears first in Hebrew, and it emphasizes the importance of the Messiah being a human being. Because if Christ was not bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, he could not in any way be our Savior. He had to be a true man. And he was indeed that. And he became a sympathetic Savior for us, one who knows all about our sorrows and all about our troubles. He was hungry. He felt pain. He knew what it was to be rejected. He also knew what it was to experience human love. There is not a struggle that you and I will go through, but that the Savior himself has known that struggle and that temptation. And yet, because he is the Son of God, he did not succumb to any sin. He has a true body and a reasonable soul, as the Catechism says. And you know, you see that gulf that existed between a holy God and sinful man. And it was too great for us to get over until Christ came. And in the coming of the Son of God, he has bridged that great gulf. And the Son of God and the Son of Man, he is the Son that was given for us. Yes, the child was born, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is not some unnecessary repetition in Isaiah 9 and 6. These are very specific terms that are used. And it's a beautiful reference once more to the deity of Messiah. His existence was long before Bethlehem. He did not just become into existence then, but as John 1 verse 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We are confronted here, my dear friends, with the great love of God the Father for you and I. that love was so demonstrated that he was prepared to send his Son into this world. He was prepared to give his Son for the redemption of your soul and the salvation of your sin. It wasn't God standing back and just being removed from the need of humanity. It was God the Father who loved us with such a love that he sent his Son to die for you and for me. And oh, friend, when we read these words today, unto us, stop there for a moment. Lift your heart to the living God and say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done this morning. Unto us a son was given. But why? Why would God so do that? Did any of us deserve such a mercy? Did any of us deserve that we should be delivered from our sin? No, friend. None of these things. But you and I today have received the richness of God's everlasting mercy and love. Christ died for us so that you and I might be delivered from a lost eternity. I hope, my friend, and pray today that you will come to him. Don't stay on the outside. Don't resist the drawing of the Spirit of the Lord this very morning. But humble yourself. Call out unto Christ, Lord, save me. I perish. And do you know that at the prayer of your heart, he will come and the Lord will hear you and he will save you from your sin. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our loving Father, in the quietness of the service now as we come to a close, we ask you, Lord, to take this word and please write it upon every heart. I'm asking, Lord, that you would do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, that you would answer our prayers, that you would take the word and save precious, never dying souls. Our loving Father, we pray that you would bless us the rest of this day in our fellowship downstairs around the table, as in a short time we will gather to eat. Lord, we pray that as those who have to take their leave from us, that you would go with them and bless them. And may this Christmas season be one of great joy and great blessing. So, Lord, hear our prayer. Separate us in thy fear. With thy love and mercy, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.